North Rock Podcast.
Thanks, Pastor. Awesome, awesome. Fantastic. What's up, North Rock Church? Y'all look good. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, you look so much cuter than you did last week. Come on. Come on, come on. Look at your second choice. Look at your second choice, the one you didn't want to really say it to, but you need to say it to now. Say, you look much cuter than you did last week. Well, I am from Charlotte, North Carolina, home of the Carolina Panthers. Don't get nervous. We won't see you until we beat you in the Super Bowl this year, if you make it. Hey, don't shout me down. Don't shout me down already. But I've been in Charlotte for about 13 years, and we moved from Richmond, Virginia. I lived there, grew up there, went to school there at a little college called Virginia Commonwealth University. We made it to the Sweet 16 a couple years back with Shaka Smart. If you watch college basketball, that was my school. That was the only reason people, when I say VCU, most people are like, VC who? You know, they don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm married. I've been married for 23 years, all in a row. Come on, somebody. That's an accomplishment. In 2015, I have three beautiful children. I have a 14-year-old, a 16-year-old, and an 18-year-old. And my son just went off to college this year, and it's been a rather challenging a couple of months here, you know, because my wife is feeling kind of sad. Her boy, I have a boy and two girls, so the girls are at home, so I'm at home with three ladies, and sometimes it's a little tough. I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I have to sleep downstairs just every now and then, maybe have some campovers with some friends of mine. But I'm really glad to be here. I've never preached in Denver, Colorado. You've got a great pastor. Can you give it up for Pastor Chad? And come on, you can do better than that. You got a great pastor. Great church. Great church. Great church. And I'm excited to be here. I feel like I do have a word for you today. And I just want to get into it in just here in a minute. I heard this story recently of a guy named John and a guy named Jack. Good friends. They grew up together, went to elementary school together, went to middle school together, and went to high school together. John was a black guy. Jack was a white guy. And they got saved at an early age at the same church. They loved God, but they always had this kind of friendly back and forth battle. John thought that Jesus was black, and Jack thought that Jesus was white. Now, this is not a theologically correct story, so don't get all nervous or anything like that. And so they went to school together, and they would argue about this all the time. John, Jesus is black. Jack, Jesus is white. And they grew up in the same neighborhood. They graduated from college together, went to work in the same area together, different jobs, ended up being able to ride together to work. They would argue every single day. John, Jesus is black. I'm telling you, Jack, Jesus is black. Jack's, no, Jesus is white. Well, one day on the way to work, early in the morning, boom, they get hit by a truck and they die. Oh, sad story. Except when they get to heaven, they're actually kind of excited because they get to find out who was right, you know. So they're sad that they died. This is not part of the message. So they're sad that they died, but they're actually kind of excited that they get to find out who is actually right when it comes to whether Jesus was black or white. And so they run to the gates. Peter's standing right there. They get to the pearly gates, and Peter's like, hey, John, hey, Jack, glad you're here. Timing's not real good, but, you know, I'm glad that you're here. And John and Jack are like, you're a little sad. But we actually are pretty fired up because we get to find out today who's been right. We've been arguing about this our entire life. And Peter goes, hey, I understand. I've been hearing the argument. I know that you want to find out. Good day. Jesus is right on the other side of the gates. He's walking the wall today, checking everything out, making sure the pearl's good and all the angels are doing their job. And again, not theologically correct. But anyway, they run through the gates, and Jesus is standing on the gate, on the side of the gate. They run. They're so excited. Jack, John, just running at Jesus. Jesus turns around, sees them, and goes, Buenos Dios. So anyway, they got the answer to their question. Come on, that was a good joke right there. That was a good joke. That was a good North Carolina joke. I am a redneck. I confess it. And my wife is a redneck. She will never confess it. But you know you're a redneck if you stick your feet out the window when you drive. Come on, that's right. So she's a redneck. I want to talk today about a posture of productivity. I've been on a bit of a journey here recently about how to engage culture. You know, when you grow a church, when you're a pastor, one of the things that you have to be careful of is you don't spend all your time around Christians. And so I have to be real intentional about hanging around with people that are not saved. So I have to put myself in situations like that. And I think that's important as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, that you make sure that you keep yourself around people that aren't Christians. You know, whether it's in your job, whether it's in your family or anything, you know, any type of environment. And I'm sure that you would probably agree that we live in a very unique time in the United States of America. Things are going, I mean, in Colorado, you got some stuff going on out here. I mean, come on, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, just saying. I mean, they've made a lot of changes. I just heard recently that you guys are about to have a day where you can sell weed tax-free. I mean, that's like a celebrated day. I mean, that's just crazy. Well, I went away for vacation this summer, and when I came back to my church, the Supreme Court, who's supposed to interpret laws, not make them, made it a law to redefine what marriage is. That marriage is no longer just between a man and a woman, but it's also between a man and a man, and a woman and a woman. And lots of changes. So how do we engage our culture right now? How are we Christians? How do we connect with them? Well, the truth of the matter is we live in a post-Christian culture. And what that means is that people don't adhere to the values that you and I uphold. The standards in which I grew up under. For example, I'm 46 years old. I know I only look 29, but I'm 46 years old. I grew up in elementary school where every morning when we got to school, we pledged allegiance to the flag and we prayed. Like we prayed. My teacher would pray. It wasn't a moment of silence. It was pray in Jesus' name in public school. Even when and this was, you know, after the 60s, when prayer was kind of removed from school. And so, you know, how do we do this in a post-Christian society? Well, here's the deal. You know, we judgment is not the best form of evangelism. Let me say it one more time here in Denver. Let's make sure you heard this. Judgment is not the greatest form of evangelism. Just by judging someone and telling them that they're wrong, here's the deal. You're wrong, your value, they don't even believe in. Because we live in a post-Christian culture. People are being raised in an environment where you can't preach destination evangelism. In other words, you can't tell somebody, listen, if you don't live right, get your sins forgiven, that you're going to go to hell, because they don't believe in hell. They don't believe in heaven. People just aren't in that situation. So how do we engage a culture? Well, I believe in order to do that, I believe at North Rock Church, Freedom House, whatever church you're a part of, whatever community that you're connected with, in order to be able to have a platform of truth, we have to live a life that is attractive. We have to engage people so that by living a life that they go, I want that. So I want that kind of marriage. I want that kind of family. I want my kids to look like that. I want them to grow up like that. I want that kind of business. You know, it seems like every time you go through problems, you always have peace. How do you do that? This is the Jesus style of evangelism. When Jesus entered culture, when he was born and began his ministry at 30 years old, he didn't just start preaching. He lived a life that demonstrated what it looked like to be a follower of God. And as a result, it created a platform to share the truth. See, our lives is what create a platform. So when Jesus preached, he shared with us basically four levels of Christianity. And what we want to do is we want to live level four. But let me give you the four levels. And here's the deal. If you listen today, you're going to probably retain about 12 to 15% of what I say. Okay, that's kind of depressing for a pastor because we spend all this time preparing this message. But here's the deal. If you listen and you take notes, see, note takers are history makers. Amen? So write some stuff down, put it on your phone. You know, you might want to go back and forth between Facebook and taking notes. That's cool. I'm cool with that. Just make sure you say something nice about me. If you take notes and listen, you'll retain about 50%. Now check this out. If you take notes, listen and respond like maybe an amen, a hallelujah, a preach it white boy, something like that. Two things happen. You retain about 80%, and also I finish quicker. All right. I always get an amen on that one. Always get a good amen on that one. Four levels of Christianity. Write this down. If you're taking notes, write this down if you're not taking notes. The first level is what I like to call the informed level. I'm going somewhere with this. Just follow me. Informed level. This is where I know about Jesus. I know about Jesus. I know about him. I've heard about him. Maybe I've heard some stories about him. I don't necessarily believe in Jesus, but I know about him. The second level of Christianity is the revealed level. This is where I understand Jesus. Maybe I've began to believe in parts of who he is. I understand him. I understand who he is. I understand where he came from. I understand why he came. I understand that God sent his son to die for me. I understand these things. But what we want to do is we want to get to the third level of Christianity. Now, when you read the scriptures, when you read specifically what Jesus preached, you can see all four of these levels as he ministered to the people, as he created a platform to share the truth. The third level of Christianity is what I like to call the changed level. This is, I know him, I understand him, but Christ now lives in me. Okay? Christ lives in me. I have accepted him as my Savior. I've accepted what he stands for. And I begin to appropriate the promises mainly for me. This is early on in my Christian in our Christian walk. Our focus is mainly about ourselves. We want to get our life right. We want to get our marriage right. We want to get our family right. I need to get off of this addiction. I need to stop smoking this. I need to stop drinking this. I need to stop sleeping with this. I need to stop doing these type of things in order to change my life. It's changed. Christ now lives in me. But we want to get to level four Christianity, which is what I call transformed. This is not just Christ living in me. This is Christ living through me. Now my life is no longer about me. Now I don't see church as feed me, feed me. I see church as bring them, bring them. I see church is not about me anymore. I see church as about those who are coming. Now my life and my marriage and my family and my job and my ministry is an opportunity to demonstrate what God is for someone else. It's like when you have kids. When you have kids, Christmas changes. You know, when you are a kid, Christmas is all about getting presents, right? But when you have kids, Christmas is all about giving presents. Changes everything. When you have kids, there's nothing more exciting for me when my kids were younger. Now they just want money. Like, how much money am I getting, Dad? You know, you don't have to buy them presents anymore. You just give them cash, and they're satisfied, Pastor. I mean, they're just like, yes, thank you, Dad. I love you so much. You're the best dad in the world. My son, I told you my son went off to college. He calls me when he needs money. Hey, how's it going, Dad? Everything going all right? What you need, Colby? But I remember when my kids were younger, and I would watch them go underneath the tree, and I knew exactly what was in that present, you know? I knew that it was what they wanted, you know, what they were talking about for the last 4 months. But when they opened it, the way that their eyes were, let me tell you something. When you live transformed and you bring somebody to church and at the end of the service, your eyes are closed, their eyes are closed, and you have permission as a Christian to open one eye, and the altar call comes and you see their hand go up and you see their life change, and you see them begin walking out. Man, I'm going to tell you what, there is nothing more exhilarating, nothing more exciting than to see somebody's life transformed before your eyes. That's what level four Christianity is about. That's what I believe God is calling North Rock Church to, is a position where they can live Christ through them. It's not just about what I can get, feed me, my name's Jimmy. That's not what I'm talking about. It's about going out and reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do this? How do we navigate this? How do we get to this and stay at level four Christianity? Well, it has all to do with our heart. Everybody say, my heart. Come on, say it again. Say, my heart. Remember, I preach faster if you respond. So come on, say it one more time. My heart. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard your heart, one translation says. One translation says, watch over your heart. Well, how do we navigate our heart? Our heart's kind of a, you know, the Bible even calls it a wicked thing. How do we navigate the changes and the transformation of our heart? Well, Jesus, when he would talk to groups, let me say it this way. For the last few months, I've been studying the words of Jesus. Some of your Bibles, you may see that they're in red. We call it the red letters. It's really interesting because it'd be a good study for you, maybe between now and the end of the year, is just look at the words that Jesus spoke. When you look at them, one of the best ways that you can understand what he said is to see who he was saying it to. And what I've discovered is that he basically speaks to three groups of people when he's talking. The first group of people he would speak to were crowds. He would talk to multitudes. The Bible would say a multitude would surround him. A multitude would be on the shore. A multitude got fed and he preached to them and he taught them. Multitude in the Bible is anywhere between 5,000 and 25,000 people. If you can imagine, 25,000 people surrounding him. No loudspeaker, no sound system, and just his voice penetrating 25,000 people. Now, the Bible tells us that he also spoke to a second group of people called the Pharisees. They were the religious, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the wouldn't sees, the couldn't sees, and the I don't want to sees. And so they would come to Jesus and they would ask him questions. You know, they would basically ask him questions to try to trick him. And, you know, Jesus always turned it around and dropped what I call the velvet hammer on him. You know, he would always hit him right between the eyes and they didn't even realize that they were getting hit upside the head. The third group of people that he talked to, which if you look at the red letters, the majority of the red letters were to this group of people were his disciples. His disciples. He talked to the crowds in parables. He would pull the disciples aside and he would teach them around the parables. Now, one of the parables that I want to dig into today is found in Mark chapter 4. So if you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. You can look at this later. You can look at it on the screen behind me, or you can cheat off a Christian beside you. Mark chapter 4, I want to read this, and then I want to unpack this a little bit. Because in this parable, Jesus teaches us how to navigate our heart. And it says this in verse 1, and again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude, everybody say multitude. Remember, this was anywhere between 5 and 25,000 people was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And he taught them many things by parables. Now stop and look at me for a second. Parables is the Greek word parabola, and it means a story that comes alongside. Para means beside, bola means story. It's a story that comes alongside, a story that demonstrates a kingdom principle. Jesus taught 46 different parables. However, he only explained two of them. He only explained two parables. Now, let me ask you a question. Two parables out of 46. Wouldn't you think that we better learn those two parables? Right? Anybody here today? Right? Come on, you guys are 11 o'clock crowd. Y'all are like the super spiritual crowd. Y'all got up at 5 this morning, had communion, prayed for an hour and a half, read your Bible for another 3 hours, then you had communion again. Rested, then got here at church, ready to worship and praise God, right? Super spiritual crowd. So wouldn't you agree that if Jesus unpacked two of those parables, we need to know those two parables, right? If we're disciples of God, we need to know those two parables. So he says, listen. This is what he says. Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds of the air came and devoured. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no crop, but other seed fell on good ground. Everybody say good ground. And yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold. Some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus only said that four different times in the scriptures. Now, this is the cool thing. Verse 3, he says, listen. Verse 8, he ends with, listen. Let me ask you, North Rock Church, are you listening? Now, I'm not just talking about listening to me right now. I'm talking about, are you listening to what the Spirit of God is directing this church by? Directing you by? Directing your family? When I grew up kind of rough, only child. And we spent a lot of times at the railroad tracks. I don't know why, we just liked the railroad tracks. We put pennies on them, they would run over them, it would flatten the pennies out, it was kind of cool. One of the things that we would do all the time is we would put our ears to the railroad tracks to listen if a train was coming. It was very unique because you could hear just a slight dull tinge of that noise coming through that railroad track as the train was getting ready to come. I believe right now, in our culture that we live in the state of the United States, we better have our ears to the railroad tracks. We better be listening to what the Spirit of God is saying right now. God has said some great things. But if we focus on what he said, we will miss what he's saying right now in this moment. And I believe God is speaking to you right now. Right now. About something special about this region, about this area. So are you listening? How do you know I'm listening? How do you know when you're listening? Because your life is changing. It's producing fruit. Now write this down. The quality of fruit is subject to the quality of your heart. The quality of the fruit of my life is subject to the quality of the soil, which is your heart. Now here's the thing. If you read this parable, we're going to dig into this a little bit and look at the different kinds of hearts that Jesus is talking about. Because this whole thing, this whole parable that he explained, he said 46 different parables, two of them he explained. One of them was the parable of the tares or the parable of the weeds. And this parable that he's talking about, which is the parable of the sowers, the soil. It's not about the seed, because the seed's going to get sown. It's about where the seed goes. It's our heart. You can't blame no growth on the seed. Let me say that one more time. You can't blame unproductiveness on the seed. The only place we can put blame of being unproductive is on our heart. So this involves us. This involves us. This parable is an active parable. This is a challenge from God. And so how does he break it down? Look at verse 10 with me. So he pulls his disciples aside, verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of God. I don't know about you, but I love secrets. And God's about to tell them a secret. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn. In other words, what Jesus is saying in verse 12 is you got these folks that are hearing, but they're not really listening. You got folks that are seeing, but they're not really seeing. I want to help, Jesus is saying, I want to help them get this. If they will just simply listen, then I'll heal them. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? Look at verse 14. He starts breaking it down for us. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So this is all about the hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Interesting statement. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Everybody say good ground. Good ground. Come on, say it one more time. Say good ground. Good ground. Those who hear the word, they accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. If we want to live transformed, level four Christianity, we got to navigate four hearts. Heart number one is a hard heart. A hard heart. Jesus said in verse 15, these are the ones sown by the wayside, where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately. You know, the New Testament is written in Greek, Old Testament was written in Hebrew. You know what the word immediately means in the Greek? Immediately. It's deep. It means now. It means right now. Satan comes immediately. A hard heart is one that is beaten down. As I said, I'm an only child. My mom and dad got divorced when I was 14 months old. And I'm the only grandchild on both sides of the family. So many weekends I would go spend with my grandparents on my father's side. They were very involved in my life. And my grandfather taught me pretty much everything when it comes to cars and you know, tools and all that stuff. And one of the things that he taught me was about gardens. He was a, like, supreme gardener. He had a huge garden in his backyard. I didn't like gardening. It's way too much work. And so when I got older, I realized that they had this section in the grocery store called the produce section. And I just go and buy it there as opposed to working. It's way too hard to work in a garden. But anyway, I don't know if y'all have ever been to a grocery store, but they have those in North Carolina. And my grandfather, we would grow butter beans and tomato. I'm not a big tomato fan, but he big fat red tomatoes. He would grow green beans, squash. Oh man, he made the best squash. Zucchini, all kinds of cool stuff. And there were, as he would grow, he'd have these lanes of things that he would grow, and then in between each group of plants, there would be just long lines. There was this trail in between each one of them because he had to walk in order to pick the fruit from the vines. And what happened over time is these trails become so beaten down that nothing could grow there. And this is what Jesus is talking about. There are these wayside hearts, these hard hearts that no matter when seed is deposited, it won't grow. Because life, what happens with life, it beats it down. Sometimes, and here's the deal. In this room, like right today, there may be some people here who have a hard heart. I knew at times in my life, I've been a little hard-hearted. Sometimes we have little areas of our heart that are become a little hard. Sometimes bad church experiences can cause us to have a hard heart. Sometimes we grow up in families that are tough and it's challenging, and so we develop a little bit of a hard heart. Ultimately, pride is what causes us to have a hard heart. What is pride? Pride is just simply realizing that I don't need God in this situation. That's hard-heartedness. How do we navigate a hard heart? We have to be teachable. Be teachable. Get in an environment where you can learn. I was thinking about this, being teachable. What does that look like practically? Practically. Well, here's the thing about God. He's not going to force you to be teachable. He just doesn't do that. What he does is he puts you in an environment where you can learn. And then as a result of you being teachable, you learn. And here's God. God is just, he's very patient. So he'll just keep throwing you in that same situation over and over and over again. You know, with God, you never fail a test. You just keep taking it over and over again. Right? I keep failing the patience test. I end up at Walmart in the wrong line every single time. Lord, don't ever pray, Lord, teach me patience, because you will just end up, no matter how short it is, price check, right? Come on, I don't know about you, but that's where I find myself. See, you know you're becoming teachable when you ask more than tell. You ask more than tell. You listen more than talk. Teachable people are more interested in knowing what you know than telling you what they know. Teachable. Teachable people give more than take. They give more than take. Whatever area of my heart that is hard, in order to soften it up, what I need to do is become a contributor, not a consumer in that area. If I'm hard towards money, if I get a little angry every time the offering's taken up, and don't get nervous, we're not going to receive another and you're safe. If I get, then guess, you know how I change that in my heart? Become a giver. Become generous. Give over and above what you're supposed to. Be a New Testament giver. If you don't believe in Old Testament giving, I don't believe in tithing. I'm a New Testament. Okay, that's fine. Be a New Testament giver. You know what they gave in the New Testament? All of it. I believe in New Testament giving. Can I get an amen? Amen. Right, Pastor? We love the New Testament givers. Give more than take. Become generous. Become a generous server. Become generous with your time. Become generous with your leadership. Generous with your intellect. People that are teachable seek to understand more than to be understood. Here's the second heart that we have to navigate that Jesus talks about. Verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for the word's sake, immediately, remember that word immediately means immediately, they stumble. This is the shallow heart. This is the emotional heart. This is the person that's like, oh, it's going good. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Oh, it's not going so good. I guess God doesn't love me anymore. Oh, I'm doing good in my business. Everything's good. I'm a success. God loves me. Oh, we're having a bad month. God doesn't love me. Oh, it's going good. She's cute and she's dating me. Yeah, woo, God loves me. Oh, it's not going good anymore. She dumped me. Oh, it's good. It's just up and down and up. And now, such shallow heart, it's an emotional response to the word of God. Emotional response. I'll never forget, I'll tell you a funny story. I haven't told the story in the other three services, but when I first started my church, I always used to think people would come up and go, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I just want to tell you, Pastor, this is the best church I've ever been into in my life. This is my church. I can't wait to come next week. This is so exciting. Oh, I love you. You're the best pastor. I used to eat that up until I learned something. Until this one guy came and he did the exact same thing. He goes, Pastor, oh, Pastor Chad, you're the best, man. Oh, I've never seen anybody as good looking as you. Look at you. You're awesome. You preach the best word in the world. So this guy did that to me, okay? And he became an usher in the church. So we decided to do something really stupid, okay, Pastor Chad. I've done some stupid stuff in church, like as a pastor. And so what we did, and this is a funny story. So what we decided to do was, remember Rick Warren wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. Anybody remember that book? Okay, it was one of the bestsellers. Well, we did a whole series called The Purpose-Driven Life. A lot of churches did it. In the middle of one of the series, we were meeting in the school. We probably had about 40 people in the church. Our church was in the early stages, probably in the first 3 years of the church. And I was preaching. And what we decided to do is in the middle of the message, we were going to have people stand up strategically and start complaining about people not serving, okay? So I'm preaching this message, okay? It was one of the worst ideas ever because we didn't tell anybody what was going on. It was just like total chaos, all right? So remember the usher guy. Remember I told you it started the story with the usher guy. I love you, Pastor. This is the best church in the world. I'm here forever. I'm loyal to you. I love you. You know, this is my church. I'm here to stay. I'm with you. Okay, so service happens. We're talking about serving. I'm preaching. All of a sudden, this lady stands up and goes, Pastor, can I interrupt you for a second? We really had a hard time with children's ministry today because so-and-so didn't set up things right. And so the guy who did the setup stood up and goes, well, now hold on a second. You know, if so-and-so would have done this, and I know what's going on, like, this is all planned, but the whole mood in the room goes, it just dives because there's tons of new people in there. There's probably like 10 new people, and they are freaking out. They're like, does this pastor have any control over the entire environment? Let me tell you who the first guy to walk out was. The usher. He gets up and walks out. He leaves. Pastor, you're the best pastor in the world. I love you. I'll be here forever. Shallow heart. Emotional response to the gospel. Make sure you have a good connection. Nothing wrong with emotions. Listen. But don't let those control your faith. If somebody tricks you into thinking that Christianity was not going to be a hard, there weren't going to be hard times as a Christian, they lied to you. You will face some challenges. You will face some adversary, especially North Rock if you decide to go to the other side. Read in the Bible, every time they went to the other side, they were challenged on the way there. Or when they got there, they were challenged. Just look at the biggest one in the New Testament is when the disciples were told to go to the other side and they met a demoniac that Jesus had to cast the devil out of. So just get ready for this, man. It's an incredible opportunity, but also it's a good revelation to have. Don't have a shallow heart. How do you navigate a shallow heart? Be correctable. Allow someone in your world to course correct you, to help course correct you. Now, how do you get to that place where you can be course corrected? You have to invite people into that place. You have to allow people to come into your world and invite them, say, hey, listen, I want you to keep me accountable. People aren't necessarily going to do that. And people that don't invite others usually don't receive it anyway. And so they stay kind of that roller coaster Christian. They answer the altar call, they go back home exactly the same. They answer the altar call, they go back home exactly the same. We got to allow course correction people in my life. As a pastor, I have several folks in my world that helped keep me in line, that correct me course-wise, that constantly call me out. You really don't know somebody until they get corrected. If you own a business, if you're a business owner, you find out what kind of employees you have when you correct them. All right, let's keep moving here. Run out of time. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. This is the third kind of heart Jesus talks about. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things, entering in, they choke the word. Now, listen to what Jesus says. And it becomes unfruitful. So this is what this distracted heart, this is the third distracted heart. At one time, it was fruitful. But then it became unfruitful. Now, this is interesting. So that at one point in this person's life, this heart was listening, receptive, and growing. But cares, deceitfulness, and desires pulled it away. I see this happen in a lot of young people. I have a guy in our church. He's a worship leader, skinny jeans and everything. I mean, he was a good worship. He is a good worshiper. He's a great worship leader. Young, he was killing it. Went through our internship program. Single guy. And I see this a lot with you know 20 to 30 is they're single and they love God. They have all this passion for God until she walks in. Or until he walks in, and she's all cute, and her hair's flowing, and whoo, she's pretty, and she's like, hey, how you doing? And he's like, well, how you doing? Playing that guitar and singing in them skinny jeans, and I knew this gentleman, but what I didn't realize is that this has been a pattern with him, that every time, hey, how you doing? Comes in the room, he would get distracted. Happens a lot. Got to be careful. You got to make sure that you stay. Here's the answer to a distracted heart. Devoted. Be devoted. How do you do that? Okay, well, let me give you a story. And then I'm almost done, okay? Trust me, I'm almost done. I'm bringing this bad boy in for a landing. Remember Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Awesome story. You can read it later. Jesus is walking down the street, and the Bible says that this young man runs to him and asks him, says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember this? They call him the rich young ruler. When it comes to life, in America specifically, he is the epitome of success. He's rich, he's young, and he's got power. He's a ruler. Everything about him is attractive. So he runs to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, good teacher, what must I, listen to what he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now here's the deal. You don't have to do anything to inherit. You inherit because of who you are, not what you do. Isn't that great to know? Listen, as believers, we don't have to earn our way to heaven. Matter of fact, we can't earn our way to heaven. I'm thankful that I don't have to do anything to inherit eternal life. I believe by faith that Jesus did it all, finished it all. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," he had Troy Maxwell in mind. He had North Rock Church in mind. He had Chad Carroll in mind. Are you following what I'm talking about here? Aren't you thankful that we don't have to do anything? We've already done it. All we got to do is believe, right? And so Jesus goes, you don't have it right, man. But anyway, I'll just follow along with this. And he says, you got to do these commandments. And he lists off 6 commandments. And the guy goes, got them. Done it. Got the T-shirt, bag of chips, everything. I did it all. Okay, I've done it all. See, I mean, I'm the rich young ruler. You don't know. And then Jesus says to him, but one thing you lack. One thing you lack. He's like, well, what is it? He says, go sell everything that you have. Give it to the poor and follow me. You know what happened? The guy turned around and walked away from him. You know what Jesus didn't do? Wait, come back. Right? He didn't go, no, come back. How about just 50%? How about just 10%? No, wait. Because Jesus knew that this was his distraction. That he had to get rid of this one thing. Let me ask you, church, what is your one thing? What is your one thing that's distracting you? I hope it's not the Cowboys. Because, man, you got problems if it's just the Cowboys. Here's the fourth heart. Fourth heart. A productive heart. A productive heart. A productive heart. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Everybody say good ground. Come on, say it one more time. Say good ground. Come on, look at your neighbor and just point at him and say, you're good ground. Look at your other neighbor. Say, you are good ground. Come on, aren't you thankful? Come on, just point at yourself and just say, I am good ground. I am good ground. I don't know about you, but I am thankful that I am good ground. It doesn't matter what I've been through. It doesn't matter the challenges I'm facing right now. God says that I am good ground. It doesn't matter if I've been divorced. I'm good ground. It doesn't matter if my business failed. I'm good ground. It doesn't matter what challenges I've been in church. I am good ground. The seed can come into my heart and be good ground. Come on, somebody shout good ground. It's a productive heart. How do you stay productive? Be purposeful. Be purposeful. He says, those who hear the word, accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, when Jesus made this statement, this shocked everybody because a good harvest was 8 times the seed. So when he said 30, they were like, what? When he said 60, they're like, Jesus, you're smoking weed. They said, no, what are you talking about? 100-fold? How in the world could this ever happen? When you have a good heart, when you have good soil. That's what I believe is happening right here in Denver, Colorado. This is good ground, man. Good ground. Good ground for the seed. And seed is going to continue to come forth from this place to be departed into this community. Come on, I believe that this city can change because of you, because you're good ground. I believe this whole community can change because of you. How many of y'all believe that? Come on, you believe that. Amen. Why don't you stand up on your feet and give the Lord a big clap and a shout. Come on. Come on, stand up on your feet and give God some praise today. Be purposeful. Be purposeful. Last night I met one of the folks that attends your church, and she's 96 years old. Her name is Violet. She says, I go by Vi. And she came up, and she was the biggest amener in the entire service last night. She was shouting and having a good old time, and she came up and introduced herself. And when she said she was 96 years old, I said, you're lying. I said, girl, don't be lying in church. God will kill you. I don't care how old you are. God will kill you if you lie in church. And so I was blown away. She looked fantastic. She had energy. And I asked her, I said, what do you attribute your long life to? 96, y'all. 96. I hope and pray 96. She says, I eat good. I don't smoke, I don't drink, and I always am doing something. In other words, she said, I live on purpose. Live on purpose. Listen, look at me. I want to give you a little hint about something that I've learned in the 25 years I've been a Christian. Living on purpose is not knowing exactly what the destination is. Okay? Living on purpose is saying, God, point me and I'll follow. I think sometimes we can get so frustrated, but God, I need to know exactly where what needs to happen and what city I need to be in and where I... No, just start walking, man. Just start moving. And then allow the Holy Spirit to overtake you and guide you exactly where you need to go and move you and direct you. Don't get all concerned about, well, what if I make this mistake and I go to the wrong place? Don't you think God is big enough to fix that? Yeah. Well, No. As long as your motives are right, as long as your motives are right, God can fix it all. God can fix it all. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me today? I just want to close by asking you one quick question. Have you identified what that one thing is that's pulling you away from being fully devoted to God? Maybe you're here, it's your first time, I don't know. Maybe it's your 100th time or your 500th time, I have no idea. But I do know that that one thing can pull you away from your destiny. And God has such big plans for you. And I want to challenge you and pray with you and believe with you that today could be the day where you walk to God and away from that one thing. Not walk away from God with that one thing. And I believe it requires us to have a surrendered heart. This is what Jesus died with, a surrendered heart. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, if you say, I know exactly what that one thing is, and I'm ready to surrender it to God, I just want you to raise your hand. Ready? One, two, three. Just raise your hand if you say that's me. Yeah. Yeah. If you raise your hand, I want you to just lift up the other hand. Lift up the other hand. Just as a sign that, God, I surrender to you. So, Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for truth today. We thank you, Jesus, for giving us some secrets, telling us some secrets about our life, about our future. God, we lay that one thing down at the altar that's distracting us, that's pulling us away from the fullness you have for our life, that one thing. Would you just say this with me? Say it out loud. Church, you can join with them as we make this declaration. Say, Heavenly Father, come on, say it like you mean it. Say, Heavenly Father, I surrender to you. My whole life, my worship, my talents, my gifts, everything is yours. I lay this one thing at your feet. And I will follow you and worship you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. If you believe that, say amen. God bless you guys.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that when we truly come to that place where we surrender our lives to you, we become yours. And the rest of the journey from that place forward is you transforming us more and more and more into your likeness. Lord, we don't add anything to it, but Lord, you lead us through the hard heart seasons. You lead us through the shallow heart seasons. And Lord, you keep us in that place, Lord, with surrendered hearts before you. So Lord, we pray that the work you're doing in our midst today, Lord, we thank you for that work. Lord, we receive the good seed that's been put into this soil. And Lord, I pray where there are hard hearts, Lord, that you would heal that in Jesus' name today. Lord, that we would be a people who serve and love well because we open our hearts to you and to one another again. And Lord, for those that maybe are on shallow ground today, Lord, we thank you. And Lord, that's not a correction. That's not a slight. But it's just an opportunity for us to grow deeper with you. So, Lord, if you've revealed that to us, Lord, we receive that today in Jesus' name. And we trust you in all of our days. Father, as we close this service out, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement of our souls. We thank you for the work that you're doing in our midst, Lord. And we acknowledge that you do have good things for us ahead. In Jesus' name, as we cross over from promise to promised land. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, if the Lord's done something good in your life tonight, give him a big shout. Come on, let me hear you. Yeah, yeah, thank you. Oh, Pastor Troy, thank you. Thank you for the word that you've deposited in us. Thank you for being a friend of North Rock. You know, I said earlier, I believe that Pastor Troy came, and I didn't know him because he was a friend of a friend who I consider a spiritual father and uncle in my life. But I think after Troy's been with us all weekend, Troy, you're a friend of North Rock, and I appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Hey, and if you did today surrender your life to Jesus for the very first time, I would love to meet you after this service. We've got a gift for you that's got a Bible in it and a few tools that'll help you get started on this journey with Jesus that we've been talking about. Or if you need prayer for any area of your life, we have a prayer team available. Don't leave today without doing that business that allows you to walk away in wholeness and in that surrendered heart position. All right? Amen, amen, amen. Have a great weekend. Thanks for being here at North Rock Church.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.